There's probably no part of the Bible that is more beloved, if you talk especially the Old Testament, more beloved than the book of Psalms. Most Christians, just that's the part they read. They hardly ever read many of the prophecies. They don't hardly read much of the law. They read the Psalms because they have such, they're just so easy to read, and they're about prayers that people say to God and the things we talk about. When I was a kid, I got this little book. It's called New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs from the, I believe, the Gideon Society, okay? Yeah, the Gideon's International, and they gave it to me. I wrote at that time my name and address in it, and I got it on April the 10th, 1950. I didn't know at that time that 70 years later, on April the 11th, 2020, that I would have been married 60 years and my wife would have just died. But you'll say, well, David, you don't throw things away very soon. Oh, no, I've kept this a long time. In fact, it was in this book that I heard a preacher on the radio reading from the book of Revelation. And he said, blow the dust off your Bible. Well, I didn't have a Bible, but I finally found this. This was given to me in 1950. When I heard him, it was 1955, and 5 years later, and I searched for this, and I looked at it and read the book of Revelation in it. So it's Psalms and Proverbs, New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. Why? Because most people love the Psalms. The Psalms are a comfort to us. But I want to talk about why they should not be used primarily as the issue of doctrine. And I know that you'll say something like, David Antion, well, what about, isn't all scripture given by inspiration of God? Like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm reading now from the King James Version. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Aren't the Psalms scripture? Yes, they are. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then let me read that in the New American Standard Version. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. They translate the word doctrine from as teaching, which it means. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's another from the Complete Jewish Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. So there's no doubt about it that the Psalms not only are beloved, that they are widely read, and most people who don't even read the Old Testament will read the Psalms. The Psalms are really Hebrew poetry, and it's usually the effect of that poetry is almost always lost in a translation into English. Psalms, as we had pointed out before, Psalms are words that we express, the humans are expressing to God. All the Psalms are not God, what God is saying, although they are part of the Word of God, but they are what people are saying to God, okay? Yet they're still part of God's Word, and they are, again, profitable for us. So the Psalms are basically poetry and hymns. Almost all these psalms were sung. They were sung, played to music. They address God. They express truth about God in song. The problem that we have is, how do we use these words spoken to God? How do they function as a word from God? That's the issue that a person who is looking at the scriptures would have to deal with. The reason it's a difficulty is because the Psalms are not what we call propositions. No, a proposition. If you do this, I'll do that. You know, you must do this in order to receive these blessings and so on. The Psalms are not propositions. They are not commands or what we would call an imperative. You must do this. You must do that. They're not there. They're not in the form of a command. And they're not, another thing that we learn from the Bible are stories. The Psalms are not stories in general. They're words to God, okay? And so how then do we use these Psalms, what people are saying to God, and how can that reflect and show that they are words from God? Okay, so they do not function, therefore, as primarily as teaching doctrine or laws of behavior. They are intended to help us express ourselves to God. If you want to find out how to express yourself to God, read the Psalms, and I'll show you. And the Psalms show you how to express yourself when you have joy, when you have sorrow, when you have triumphs and successes, or even when you have failures. You're not doing so well. When you have hope, something you hope for, or when you have regrets. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I was like that. Or simply, the Psalms are going to help you simply if you say, I just want to come and worship God. I want to fall before God, praising his name and worshiping him. You turn to the Psalms. They will help you in all of these emotions and all of these ways. Okay? But the Psalms are frequently poorly applied, and sometimes they are simply completely wrong. Now, not all of the Psalms are as easy to read as Psalm 23. You heard that earlier in our program, but let me say Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be, need things because he's going to take care of me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and so on. Now, even in this beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, does it mean that we can just be lazy? God's going to supply all our needs. He's going to make us lie down in green pastures. We won't have any worries. All things will turn out fine for us. Because God's going to take care of us. Is that what it means? Psalm 23, is that how? And that we're just kind of like sheep. We're sort of dumb sheep that need to be cared for, and we just throw ourselves on God's mercy, and he takes care of us. Okay? That's Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23, like all the Psalms, is a poem set to music. It was sung. These were sung, and they were beautiful. What Psalm 23 is telling us is, yes, God is our shepherd. But are we literally sheep? No. I mean, it's a metaphor. He's a shepherd to the sheep. That God, it gives us courage as we go through, that somehow God is behind us. God is there. And yet, can it be... Do all Christians just lie down, walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will goodness and mercy follow you? Will you never be martyred? Will no one ever persecute you? Do all Christians just find their way and they never have any trouble, but they just lie down in the green pasture? They are fed. He restores my soul. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have anything to fear. Well, no, some people have been martyred. Again, we'll talk about the expressions in Hebrew poetry, why these expressions are. For instance, here's a negative psalm. Let me read you a negative psalm. It's Psalm 88. How do we apply this to the church? How do we apply this to your life? I'm going to turn here for a second, and here's Psalm 88. It's a petition to be served from death. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director. Okay, that's what it says at the first part of it. But here it is. Here's the psalm. O eternal, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to the grave, to Sheol, to the underworld. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become a man without strength. Things are bad here for this guy. Okay? I've become a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. That's how bad off I am. I feel like I'm ready to die. Whom you remember no more. Listen, he's talking to God. You don't remember me anymore. You let me go down to the pit. I'm so down. I'm so cast down. I have no strength. Whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. People like me. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Wow. He's talking to God. God, he believes God has put him in the lowest places, in the depths of darkness. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves of just coming over across, Selah. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. You're talking to God. You've done this to me. You made me, people hate me. They look at me and they just kind of hate me, hate to look at me. I am shut up and I cannot go out. My eye has washed away because of affliction. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Eternal. I have spread my hands out to you. Spread out your hands. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits, that's the Raphaim, will the departed spirits rise and praise you? They won't. What are you waiting for? He's saying, what are you waiting for, me to die first? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Eternal, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Eternal, why do you reject my soul? Boy, he's in a very bad place. I don't know if you've ever been, I don't know if I've ever been in that bad a place where I felt that God just rejected me in every way, and everybody hates me, and all the things around me, I've lost everything. Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. the fears and terrors that God will give them at night. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. That's one of the most negative psalms in the Bible. Now, here's the question. How do we express this? Definitely expresses the misery of the person writing it, the speaker here. How do we use this psalm? I don't think I've ever used it particularly in a sermon very much, except to talk about the Rephaim, or the departed spirits, the part of us that's still there. I don't think I've ever used it. How do we apply it? Do we read it in church? Should it be applied only in private life? If someone feels down, is that how you apply it? We can't read it at the feast where it's all joyous. We're supposed to rejoice before God and so on. So this is a very difficult psalm to know how to express. How do we apply a psalm that talks about the history of Israel, for instance? God has blessed Israel. He's brought us through the sea. He's done this. He's set us up. How do we apply that? And God's blessings on them as a nation, you know. We have to find out how do you do that. Can a sermon make good use of this kind of psalm to modern-day Christians, a psalm that talks about all that Israel's been blessed and God has blessed the nation and he's brought us through the sea and he established us away from Egypt and all that. There are many psalms like that. We have to be careful because psalms are a distinct kind of writing. We need to understand their nature and the various types. There are many types of psalms, as well as many forms and many functions of the psalms. Are they part of the Word of God? Yes. Is Psalm 88 part of the Word of God? Yes. Okay, can we learn something from it? Yes. They are poetry sung to music. Hebrew poetry was addressed, it tries to stir the mind through the emotions, okay? It's trying to address things to the mind, but using the emotions of what we call the heart, you know, that emotional side. The heart is up here, by the way, and that emotional side of you. We have to be very careful not to over-exaggerate the proclaiming, I mean the Psalms, by finding special meaning in certain words and phrases. People will go through the Psalms, they find a certain phrase, they find a certain meaning. I'll be showing you more about this in a minute. I knew a man who had studied the Psalms. He saw so many lines from here into this psalm. He put it together with so many lines from here to this psalm. He came up with an idea of when the end of the world was coming, when Jesus Christ would return. He told his church, he figured it out. He gave them an absolute date for the return of Christ. He encouraged them to sell their things and meet with him at a certain place to see Christ coming down from heaven. He was wrong. Of course, that happened many years ago. He was wrong. And he had his whole congregation, and they sold things, and they got ready for it. But then he realized he wasn't quite wrong, because he had forgotten to count the year zero. So it was the next year, not this year. It's next year at this time. The Psalms are right. I've got it all figured out. We got to do it. So everybody's out try to survive for the year after selling stuff off and everything, but they made it again for the next year, ready to go on this date. Here he comes. And the date came, and the date went. And a failed prophecy, a failed idea. And he finally said, now, I have to respect him for this. He said, I'm not a prophet. I was wrong. I was wrong on this. I thought we could do it for the year zero and would be the next year. I'm wrong. He gave up his ministry. He said, don't follow me. Don't listen to me because I didn't know what I was doing. And he let the congregation go wherever they wanted to go, to other ministers, wherever they wanted. But he just forgot it. So what you have in the Psalms, you have poetry and various types of parallelisms. Parallel, okay? Two things that are moving in the same direction. Some are synonymous parallels. Here's a synonymous parallel from Psalm 19, one of the most beautiful psalms. It's for the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That's poetry. That's Hebrew poetry. Let me read that in, I think the King James Version goes something like this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, you will be mistaken if you try to say the heavens will declare God's glory, but on the other hand, the skies proclaim the work of God's hands. They are two, as though they were two different things. You would be making a mistake. These are synonymous parallels. They mean the same thing. They're saying it in different words. The heavens tell the glory of God, the expanse, the skies declaring the work of his hands. What is the work of his hands? It's God's glory. It's all these things. It's telling you that up in the heavens, God is speaking, so to speak. Day, and then verse 2, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, you can't separate that. That's the same thing. These are parallels. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. It's not that the day proclaims speech. The night only reveals knowledge. No, these are parallels. He's saying God is speaking to us day and night from the glory of the heavens. He's speaking. And then he says in verse 3, there is no speech, no, nor are there words. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voices, you can't hear a voice, but their speech goes out all over the world. Okay. The heavens, you can't say the heavens versus the skies or the expanse. They are not different. They're saying the same thing. You have to understand Hebrew poetry, and this is parallelism. Parallelism. Now, the Psalms are musical. They are intended to appeal to emotions. We have songs like that today, you know, God Bless America, you know, America the Beautiful, and so on. We have songs like that today. They're intended to inspire and generate feelings of love for the country, okay? For instance, here's a hymn that was written by John Newton many years ago, and you'll listen to the way it sounds, but the mind remembers things put to songs. Let me read you the first verse here. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Now, if you've heard that song, you might know exactly the next words. Zion, city of our God. It's talking about the glorious things that are spoken about the Zion, the city of our God. Okay? He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. Okay? The song makes words easier. You start singing a song and your brain remembers the cadence, the meter, the way the words rhyme, and you'll start singing it. You'll that's why we start teaching kids in school little songs. They even try to do the song for the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I. So they will remember. It's easier to remember the alphabet singing it. The brain picks up something in the song and sings it. It's better for memory. So these songs are musical, intended to appeal to emotion, intended for you to remember them if you sing the song. The Psalms contain and reflect, okay, doctrine. They contain doctrine and reflect doctrine, but they are not intended to be a source of doctrine. Of course, God is great. Of course, God created the world. That's a doctrine. And the Psalms reflect that. They say that. We know who the Creator is. We know who the Deliverer is. We know who the Almighty is. We know who's the King of glory. You know, we know. For instance, here's a psalm that's telling us something. And we have to be careful with these psalms. Let me read Psalm. I could just read the verses, but I want to read most of the psalm here. This is Psalm 51. This is David's repentance psalm after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, took Uriah's and killed Uriah, you remember? So he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." See the parallel? They're both. These are synonymous parallels. Wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. They mean the same thing. It's not that you're going to be washed from your iniquity, but now, okay, we're going to clean you from your sin. It's not the same. It's the same thing. "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." He knew the transgression. That means the same thing. "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I've sinned, I've done evil. "So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold," now verse 5, listen to verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, how do we interpret that? Okay, how do we interpret, "Behold, I was..." Now, this is how the King James translates it. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The New American Standard says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Is that really... If you form a doctrine, are you going to try to form a doctrine on these words? Is that what it's saying? What is he trying to tell us here? He's trying to do a hyperbole. He's trying to say, "I've been sinful ever since I was born. I've been bad," you know. He's exaggerating how bad his sin is. But let me read this in some translations that try to straighten it out. Here's the Complete Jewish Bible translation. And they translate verse 5, and they move it because they use other verses. It becomes verse 7 in the Complete Jewish Bible. "True, I was born guilty. I was a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me." I was a sinner. I was conceived in sin. He doesn't mean that what his mother did to conceive him was a sin. It means he was he was a sinner. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me, so to speak. He's exaggerating how bad he feels, how wrong he was, how evil he was. Let me read this now in the New English Translation. Psalm 51, verse 5. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. It didn't mean that the act of conceiving him was a sin. Is that what you're going to use this scripture for? You will be wrong. The act of conceiving him was a sin? Wrong. Let me read it in the New International Version, trying to explain it. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's confessing, I don't have any leg to stand on. I've been sinful all my life. I have nothing to plead. I have nothing but guilty to plead. You are justified when you, here's what he said, you remember, against you, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was guilty from the time I was sinful from birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner being and in the hidden parts, okay? And you make me to know your wisdom. Once again, in this psalm, we have the use of hyperbole. What is hyperbole? Hyperbole is the willful, intentional exaggeration. It's intended as an exaggeration. It is not intended to be taken literally. It's intended as an exaggeration to express a very powerful point. In this point, he's expressing very powerfully that he is a sinner. I am a sinner. I have no leg to stand on. I can't claim any righteousness of my own. You are completely justified when you told me, when Nathan came to me and said, you are the man. You are the man that did this. You're completely justified. He's talking to the eternal God, and he's saying, no, surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The New English Translation, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. I was bad all the way to the time I was born. Now, was that literally true? No, he was a little baby. He was a little baby. He was just sweet. But he's saying, okay, I have no leg to stand on. I'm no good. I was rotten from the time I was born to now. So anything you want to throw at me, you're completely justified in you're completely right in the way you want to talk to me. So in this psalm, we see this hyperbole, this expression, willful exaggeration to express this point. The vocabulary here is in many psalms is a metaphorical. You'll see it all the time in the Bible. Listen to this metaphor in Psalm 114 and verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. Do mountains skip? No. Do the hills dance around like lambs? No. Now, here's the New English Translation. I read that first part from the New American Standard. Here's the New English Translation of Psalm 114, verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. The New International Version says, the mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. So the intent here, what is the intent? Look at the context. Look at the context here. Verse 1. Listen to verse 1. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. Okay? That's the first three verses. Then we come to verse 4. The mountains skip like rams and the hills like lambs. It's talking about how they were rejoicing over this. This is such a happy time that even the mountains, that's metaphorical. Mountains don't skip, okay? You can't take this literally. Metaphors are not meant literally. Otherwise, you'd be bowing down to every light bulb. God is light. Well, what does that mean? Do we worship the sun? No. We mean it as a metaphor. God is light, meaning revealer of truth, revealer of what we see. We can't see in the darkness. So God is light. He lightens our way. Okay? Here's a Psalm 59, verses 5 through 7. You, O eternal God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity, Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog. They go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Now, you can't take metaphors literally, right? You can't take it literally. Do you think the people actually had swords, literal swords, coming out of their lips? No. It's a metaphor to show that their words were sharp, they were cutting, they were destructive. Okay? We have to understand the Psalms. You have to appreciate the Psalms. Otherwise, when you use the Psalms in a specific way and try to make it into these exaggerations into something that you say that I know what that word means. It means this. No, please, you will be way off beam, and you will be like the man thinking that the return of Christ is coming or that something else is happening. Okay? We have to be careful how we use the Psalms. And I will continue this next week. I think I have some much more information on this for you next week, next Sabbath. And I hope that you will join us for this. The Psalms are beautiful. And one of the things you're going to learn about Psalms is that you can say anything to our God. You can say anything. You can. When you're talking to God, God understands. God understands if you're mad, if you're upset, if you're discouraged, if you're down in the down in depressions. He understands when you're elated and you just thank him and you think you've hit the top of the world. You can say anything because God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our High Priest. Join me as we end this service with prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your word with awe and with trepidation because we feared to misinterpret, to have wrong doctrines, to put on people things that are not so because they misunderstand what you've intended. Our whole goal, Father, is to understand your word and the things for us, to increase our lives, to benefit who we are, to understand you more thoroughly. And we understand so many of these songs are metaphorical, they're praiseworthy, they're blessings. They use metaphors like the hills skip and the people have swords coming out of their mouth to make a point, an exaggerated point. Give us the heart and the understanding and the mind to understand and appreciate what you have put in your word. We bless your holy name. We praise you for everything that you do for us. And we thank you that you look over your people constantly. You are aware of each and every one of us, our hurts, our sorrows, our griefs, our hopes, our times of suffering, our weaknesses. Comfort your people. We ask for you to do that. And we thank you for your mercies every day. And we pray. We commit ourselves and our service and everything into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.